be in 2 Samuel chapter 14. By now, everyone that's listened to any of these series of tapes, or anyone that's been here listening to the teaching, you understand that this is not a historical writing here. It was written somewhere in antiquity, yes. But it's not about history. It's about a present right now, what's going on in our lives. Okay? And in David's life and all these characters' lives, this is what's going on. And David in this example is you. Okay? He was a king, wasn't he? He made decisions, didn't he? But did he make some bad decisions? Did he have to correct them? Absolutely. Okay, I'll read the chapter first. Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and fetched thence a wise woman and said to her, I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner, and put on now mourning apparel, and anoint not thyself with oil, but be as a woman that had a long time mourned for the dead. And come to the king and speak on this manner unto him. So Joab put the words in her mouth. And when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and did obeisance, and said, Help, O king. And the king said unto her, What aileth thee? And she answered, I am indeed a widow woman, and my husband is dead. And thy handmaid had two sons, and they strove together in the field, and there was none to part them, but the one smote the other and slew him. And behold, the whole family is risen against thine handmaid. And they said, Deliver him that smote this brother, his brother, that we may kill him for the life of his brother whom he slew, and we will destroy the heir also, and so they shall quench my coal which is left, and shall not leave to my husband neither name nor remainder upon the earth. And the king said to the woman, Go to your house, and I will give you charge concerning thee. I will give charge concerning thee. Excuse me. And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, My lord, O king, the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. And the king said, Whosoever said aught to thee, bring him to me, and he shall not touch thee any more. Then said she, I pray thee, let the king remember the Lord thy God, that thou wouldest not suffer the revengers of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. And he said, As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of thy son fall to the earth. Then the woman said, Let thy handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto my lord the king. And he said, Say on. And the woman said, Wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king does speak this thing as one which is faulty, and in that the king does not fetch home again his banished. For we must needs die, and as water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again, neither does God respect any person, yet does he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. Now therefore that I am come to speak to this thing unto my lord the king, it is because the people have made me afraid, and thy handmaid said, I will now speak unto the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his handmaid. For the king will hear to deliver his handmaid out of the hand of the man that would destroy me and my son together out of the inheritance of God. Then thine handmaid said, The word of the Lord of the king shall now be comfortable. For as an angel of God, so is my lord the king to discern good and bad. Therefore the Lord thy God will be with thee. Then the king answered and said unto the woman, Hide not from me, I pray thee, the thing that I shall ask you. And the woman said, Let my lord the king now speak. And the king said, Is not the hand of Joab with thee in all this? And the woman answered and said, As thy soul liveth, my lord the king, none can turn to the right hand or the left hand from aught that my lord the king has spoken. For thy servant Joab, he bade me, and he put all these words in the mouth of thine handmaid. To fetch about this form of speech has thy servant Joab done this thing. And my lord is wise according to the wisdom of an angel of God, to know all things that are in the earth. And the king said to Joab, Behold now, I have done this thing. Go therefore, bring the young man Absalom again. And Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, Today thy servant knows that I have found grace in the sight of my lord, O king, in that the king has fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab arose and went to Geshur, and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, "Let him turn to his own house, and let him not see my face." So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. But in all Israel there was none to be such praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he polled his head, for it was at every year's end that he polled it, because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he polled it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. And unto Absalom there was 3 sons born and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of a fair countenance. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Therefore Absalom sent to Joab to have sent him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent him again the second time, he would not come. Therefore he said unto his servants, "See, Joab's field is near mine, and he has barley there. Go and set it on fire." And Absalom's servants set the fields on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house and said to him, "Wherefore have thy servants set on my field on fire?" And Absalom answered Joab, "Behold, I sent to you saying, 'Come hither, that I may send you to the king to say, wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now therefore let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me.'" So Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. There's a whole bunch in this one. Boy, some good stuff. Back to the first chapter, first verse of the chapter. Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah. Joab, we know, is the sons of God. And Zeruiah means the wounded, or the one with balsam, one that needs the balsam, the healing salve. He perceived, or literally the word perceived here, he knew, not perceived, but he knew that the king's heart was toward Absalom. Correct? He knew he was. Absalom was his son, wasn't he? He knew he loved him. Kind of like God knows our hearts even when we don't do good, still loves us. And Joab sent to Tekoa. Does anyone know what Tekoa means? It means 2 things, a stockade or a trumpet blast. And really here we're talking about someone, we're talking about this woman, and we know it's an internal thing, isn't it? So he sent to his woman, his soul, which was where? In Tekoa, the stockade, which she was in bondage. See? And that's where our souls are as long as we're in ignorance of God. We're bound up in the stockade in Tekoa. He sent there, he took there a wise woman and said to her, "I pray you, pretend to be a mourner, and put on now your mourning apparel, and anoint not yourself with oil, but be as a woman that had a long time mourned for the dead. And come to the king and speak these words to him." So Joab put the words in her mouth. And when the woman from the stockade spoke to the king, she fell on the ground, on her face on the ground, and did obeisance and said, "Help, O king." Do you see a little manipulation in here? This woman is doing what she's told. Hello, guess what we do? What our woman tells us. See? I'm not talking male and female in the natural, I'm talking spiritually. If my soul has control, if I let my natural man start talking to me, what will I do? If I start having the conversation with the serpent like Eve did in the garden, what will happen? I will be deceived. Because the serpent can only do one thing, deceive. That's what it's sent here to do, okay? To kill, steal, and to destroy. Huh? Sure, he's a liar. He can't tell the truth because the truth is not in it. Okay? And when the woman fell on her face, did that in verse 5 now. And the king said to her, "What ails you?" And the woman said, "I am indeed a widow woman, and my husband is dead." And she goes on with the story and says, "The handmaid had 2 sons, and they strove together in the field. There was none to deliver them, the one smote the other and slew him. Does that sound like something you know? Cain and Abel. It's the same story. There's always the good one and the bad one. Okay? And same story. See, it's being told again. And she was using the analogy here to point back to Absalom. We understand that now. And behold, the whole family is risen against your handmaiden and said, give, not deliver, but give him that smote his brother that we may kill him for the what? Why did they want to kill him? For the what of his brother? Soul. Nefesh. Soul. For the soul of his brother. He killed his soul. He killed his flesh, didn't he? Couldn't kill a spirit. And we will destroy the heir also, so they shall quench my coal which remains, and shall not leave to my husband neither name nor remnant upon the face of the earth. Should the word upon should say upon the face of the earth. And the king said to the woman, go to your house, I'll give charge concerning you. So he's going to take care of the matter. But she's not really concerned, she's not satisfied yet, she's got her job done. And that's the way the soul does. See, the soul will push and push and push and push, will never let up. She's going to get her job done. She's going to get, huh? Only for a season. She's going to come right back and just push, push, push until she gets what she wants. That's the appetites of the natural man, the soul. And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, my lord, O king, the iniquity be on me and my father's house, and the king and his throne be innocent. Of course he is. And the king said, whosoever said to you, bring him to me, and he shall not touch you anymore. So the king says, okay, I'll take care of the matter. I'll take care of it. Who's taking care of everything for us? Whose battle is it? It's the Lord's battle, not my battle. See, he takes care of all this stuff. I tell him what I need, he takes care of it. Now, he's not a genie in a bottle for me to call up all the time like that, but when he knows what to be taken care of, he takes care of it. I'm not going to be whining and crying all the time, begging him to fix everything for me. Then said she, I pray thee, let me, the king, remember the Lord thy God, that thou would not suffer the, not revengers, but the avengers, it's an A-V-E-N-G-E-R-S, avengers of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. And he said, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of thy son fall to the earth. Now you see something changing here. Under the covenant of the law, the avengers of blood, had a right to kill. But the king made a change. He said, they won't touch it. Not a hair from his head will fall to the earth. Tell me what just happened. We went to the new covenant. We just stepped from the old covenant to the new covenant in our thinking. See, mercy and grace was instituted for the law. It's a different test, but boy, this is a tough one. He just now spoke the will of God from his heart, see, that mercy and grace should prevail over top of the law. Right? Okay. We see the change coming. Now watch. And the wood woman said, let thy handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word to my lord. And the word one isn't there. Thy handmaid, I pray thee, speak words to my lord the king. And he said, say on. Now she knew what she just did. She set him up. Did she not? She just set him up, so she knew what to say, because guess who? Joab had just filled everything up for her. He already set the scenario. And the king fell for it. And the woman said, verse 13, wherefore then hast thou thought such against the people of God? For the king does speak this word, and the word thing should be word, it's debar, as one which is what? Guilty. So do you realize what this woman did with her boldness to step out and call the king guilty? That's what the soul will do. The woman will accuse the man when he changes from the old covenant to the new covenant of being guilty under the law. She will always come back. Your soul will always come back and try to place you back under the law. But Jesus said, whom I have set free is free indeed. How do you become free? If you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and that truth you know will make you free. It's the word that sets you free from the soul, from the woman. Okay? And didn't the scripture say this? Didn't the Bible say this? That the children of the world are wiser than the children of the kingdom in the ways of manipulation, control, and all those things. And see, that thing will come back and bite you because it is very wise. The serpent is considered very wise, isn't it? See? Absolutely. Absolutely. So, she set everything up, and she just accused the king of being guilty of what he said he would not permit. Double talk, in other words. Because the king does not fetch home his banished. Now, someone got the New American Standard up where I can read it? Okay. You got it? That's one more in. Where are you going? 14. Yeah. Down to verse 14. Oh, back up one. Verse 14. Keep going. Get up where I can see it. Get up where I can see it better. Okay. Now I'm going to read this out of the New American Standard. It says, because we shall surely die and are like water spilled on the ground which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away life, but plans ways so that the banished one may not be cast out from him. Hello? It kind of is. No matter what goes on, he said, we will surely die. We'll be like water poured out on the ground. But God still makes a way that his banished will be brought back to him. They won't be cast out. If that isn't reconciliation, I don't know what it is. Very, very plain. Okay? Thank you, dear. So, it goes on to say this. Neither does God respect any person, right? Yet, does he devise, not means, but plans, that his banished is now not expelled from him. That's what the King James says. See, he plans that they are now not banished from him. Even though they are expelled temporarily, there's reasons for it, for testing and trying and purification and correction. But we're all coming back. Now, you'd have to hire somebody to help you miss this. And the way you do that is you go listen to somebody else tell you what it means. You don't read it yourself with your mind and see what it says. There's how the masses, that's why when, I can't remember the guy said it, but he said, religion is the opium of the masses. Marx. And it is, because when people go to churches, they leave their brains in the foyer. They don't bring them in and utilize them. And they surely don't go home and take what they said and scour it and see if what he said is true. See? And that's something that we were directed to do, to be good Bereans, to search the scriptures to see if what was told to you is true. See? If you scour the scriptures and I stand here and speak lies to you, don't you think you would find it? If you question, most preachers do say, if you question me, you're questioning God. Well, how come the book says to question? See, somebody missed something somewhere. And they fear and intimidation. People are afraid of someone who stands up and says, I'm a pastor. Well, I put my pants on even if it's a half a pair, just like anybody else. See, I'm no special person. I'm just the vessel that God chose to use. That's all. Don't get any special treatment. If you call being kicked around, accused, and all that stuff, then I guess I get special treatment. That's all. I just do what I'm supposed to do. Didn't Jesus get special treatment? Hung on a tree? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, I guess I get the same thing. Yeah, get a crown, drive it down on your head, nail it down if I have to. It's okay. That's what's supposed to be done. Yeah, you don't want to fall off. Okay, into verse 15. Now therefore, she says, that I am come to speak of this thing to my lord the king, it is because the people have made me afraid, and your handmaid said, I will now speak to the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his handmaid. Verse 16, because the king will hear to deliver his handmaid out of the hand of the man that would destroy me and my son together out of the inheritance of God. Now I'm going to tell you what, the word man here, the man. There's only one man that can destroy you out of the inheritance of God. Adam. Self. Okay? It's your natural carnal thinking is the only thing that can keep you separated from God. The only thing that had Adam separated from God was his thinking process. Because when Adam and Eve took of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God did not condemn them. He come looking for them. He knew they had wandered away from him. And he come, just like the 99, and found one wandered away and went and got it. He come and got him and said, Adam, where are you? Like God didn't know where he was, right? So he said, where are you? Like, where in the world are you, son? You're supposed to be standing in my presence and you're trying to hide from me. He said, but I'm naked. He said, who told you you're naked? That serpent in your head told you you was naked, that you were exposed before God, that you're guilty. When God speaks and you listen to God, he says you're innocent. You're not guilty. You're holy. You're righteous. You're unblameable. Sons of God. If you listen to that voice, what will you do? You'll act like a son of God. But as long as you're convinced that you're a snake, you're no good, you're a dirty, rotten sinner, destined to burn in hell, then that's the way you're going to act. And you know what? You would be amazed at how many people told me, I'm going to burn in hell anyway, that's what the preachers tell me, so I might as well get all the pleasure I can before I get burnt. And see, that's good logic, if you believe what them preachers are telling you. But you know what? The book tells me in Isaiah 9:15 that the prophet that teaches and tells lies, he's the tail. And there's a lot of tails wagging out here telling people about things. Jesus come to reconcile God and man. He didn't come to condemn and separate and burn and fry and kill and torture, did he? Somebody's lying. Which one do you think? If you think God come to reconcile, not to destroy the world, but to deliver the world, hello, then how am I going to act? I'm not afraid of anything. I'm not afraid of dying. I'm not in any hurry to get out of here, but God, I know when I step over where I'm going to be. I'm not going to take a long distance trip. I'm just coming out of this shell. That's all it is. So what am I concerned about it? I'm just there. And if you're already there in your heart now, then where are you going to go? If the kingdom of God is within you, where are you going? You don't need a long distance trip, do you? Oh my. We'll get this one of these days, won't we? Okay. So we know in verse 16 that the man that would destroy me and my son together out of the inheritance is self. And then thy handmaid said, the word of the Lord the king shall now become comfortable because as a malak, messenger, a messenger of God, so is my Lord the king to discern good and bad. Therefore the Lord thy God will be within you, in you. In the voice of another you won't hear. But he says, you're a messenger of God. You know what I am today? I'm a messenger of God. It don't give me any special privileges. It just means that I'm the vessel he's speaking through. And he chose an ass in the Old Testament. He's liable to choose one today. Who knows? You know, we don't know. And then the king answered and said to the woman, hide not from me, I pray you, the thing that I shall ask you. And the woman said, let my lord the king now speak. And the king said, is, and the word not should not be here. It should read, is the hand of Joab with you in all this? Okay. Is it with you? And the woman answered and said, as thy soul lives, my lord the king, can none turn to the right hand or the left hand from aught that my lord the king has spoken. Because thy servant Joab, he bade me, and he put all these words in the mouth of your handmaiden. Now, verse 20, to fetch about this form of speech, is the wrong word. It should say, in order to change the form of speech, has thy servant Joab done this thing. He did it to change the things. He didn't like the fact that Absalom was banished from the kingdom. He didn't like that. And you know what? He did kill somebody. He did it with revenge and malice in his heart. He wanted to kill him for a long, long time. And he set on it so he could get it done effectively. You know, he had an excuse because he set and he cultivated that thing in his thinking process for years, getting it ready, getting it just perfect, setting the stage for everything. And that's what we do when we get involved in the affairs of the world. You know, in my natural life, I could get all caught up with things going around me, and so could all of us, couldn't we? I could see wrongs being done, and I could jump in and try to change the flow of the natural thing. Is that my call? Did God send anybody down here and say, hey, you're the sheriff, and I want you to make sure everybody follows the law according to the letter? He never did that. He knows what humanity is going to do. And I know people that are in all kinds of situations, in law enforcement, in the law itself, judges, lawyers, and they think that they can change the face of the world by them doing the right thing for somebody. But right is defined in their mind according to their thinking. Now, you tell me how you can get a legitimate, just thing done by someone's personal thinking process. It's an impossibility. See? But yet they think they can change things. I know different. You know different. We can't change anything except God permits it, can we? And if I go out here and try to change things that God doesn't want changed, you know what's going to happen to me? If God says, I want this person to experience this bad situation, and we look upon it and say, and my woman starts getting control of me and saying, oh, I feel so sorry for that person, I need to jump out there and help them. You know what? If I get between God and somebody to be corrected, you know who's going to get corrected? I'm going to catch the blunt of it. How many of you want to do that? Do you know how hard it was for Jesus to stand there and watch people being mistreated and dying with diseases? And he said, I'll do nothing except what my Father told me to do. Do you think he didn't walk by people dying and never touched them? I guarantee you he walked by thousands of people that needed help. More strength to leave things alone than it does to bother them. Okay? And I remember when God taught me that instance, I saw a woman that was going through demonic influence, as people would call it. I'd say serpent influence of the mind. But I was talking to a man and woman, and this man saw it. I saw it, and I felt like I wanted to go over and help her, and God said, leave her alone. And I'm saying in my mind, but God, she needs help. I said, leave her alone. So I just stood there and continued the conversation. Well, the man standing on my left looked across, saw the woman, and he stepped behind me, went over, and tried to cast that devil out. That thing leapt on him, left him naked. I mean, she turned him inside out. He didn't have much hair on his head, so she couldn't blow the hair off his head, but she scared him half to death. And when this went on, God spoke these words to me, which I will never forget. See what that man did? And I said, yes, sir. He said, don't you ever do it. He was led by the need and not the lead. He said, you never do anything except by the lead, not from the need. I've never forgot it. As long as I live, I'll never forget it, that I am led by him and I'm not going to do something when I see a need. Because if I could just deal with the need within 500 yards of where I'm standing, I could never have enough finances to take care of needs and help and time to take care of the need within 500 yards of this place we're standing today. I could not do it in my lifetime. So I have to be led by the Spirit of God where my resources go and where my time goes and my efforts go. Do you understand what I'm saying? I can't just do it because there's a need. I got to do what God directs me to do. And that's the hard thing, to not do something when you see a need, because your woman is sure working on you. That serpent in that mind is working on you, trying to get you to do anything to step between God and the process. Let the process work her out. In Acts 27, it says it this way, talking about the ship, the system. Let her drive. Let the Spirit, let the wind drive this system. Let them take care of what God wants in His way. Don't try to rewrite God's plans, because His plans and purposes will prevail. Don't get in the way, because you will get hurt. Okay, where do I leave off? What verse? 21? Yeah. And the king said to Joab, behold, now I have what? Well, it says, done this thing. Go, therefore, bring the young man Absalom again. But that's not what the language says. The language says, I have instituted, appointed, or ordained these words. I've said these words, and that means what God says, that's it, isn't it? So go bring him again. And Joab fell on the ground on his face and bowed himself and blessed the king, not thank, blessed the king. And Joab said, today thy servant knows that I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, my Lord, O king, in that the king has what? He has done or fulfilled the words of his servant. Now, what's the greatest thing here? I think the language doesn't do it justice. Let's think about it a minute. He said, he has done the words of thy servant. Something powerful here. It's not that Joab had a great idea to do something. Joab was speaking the words of who? He was speaking the heart of God, and whenever King David saw it, he realized, uh-oh, I've been under the law. The new covenant, the grace, the mercy. Joab has been more righteous than me. How can I turn it down? He had a godly request, did he not? To reconcile the son that was gone. Huh? He reconciled the son back to the father. That's God's heart, isn't it? See? So when the servant comes up and speaks the heart of the father, can it be denied? When you learn that the things that you request in your life are what God wants, do you realize you can never be turned down? Do you realize Samuel never spoke a word that fell to the ground? Do you know why? Because he knew he was raised in the presence of God all his life. God was within him from the very beginning. He knew that. And so he never drew from his natural man. He drew from his spirit man. If you draw from your spirit man, you'll realize and understand the purposes and plans of God through his writings. Guess what? See, it's a thinking process. It's not words on a page. It's thinking process. And God wants your thinking process to be stirred the same way these words are. If you realize that there's a plan to everything that God does, and when you figure out His plan and His blueprint, you might say, of how God does things, God forgives what? All. Okay? So then, what should I do? So when somebody does me wrong, what do? How could it be wrong? That's the way it works. We're correct? And if I follow the same pattern, he spoke Latin is what he did. He spoke some Latin. No, he wasn't speaking. It was a tongue, but it was Latin. What is a tongue? But when you realize and you operate in the same way that God functions, and that's what this book is about, teaching you to think the way that you were trained before the foundation of the world. To let you remember how it really was. How it really is. Okay? So when these bad things happen, we don't react out of our natural carnal thinking, but we react from the spirit which we are. Because the natural man is just an illusion. He's a temporary illusion that has pain and sickness and disease and weakness and frailty, but he's just temporary. He's not going to be here forever. But you, the spirit inside of you, is eternal. It can never, ever be done away with because we are part of God, and God is not going to destroy himself. Simple as that. Right. That's that serpent that can't tell the truth. Okay? Where to leave off this time? 23. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. There's some key things in this. He went to where? Geshur. What does it mean? It means joined or bridge. What does he do? It's atonement. He went to bring him back. See? So who does Joab represent? First fruit. Christ. Who went to tie things back together to bring the Son back to the Father. Isn't that the purpose of sons? The Son is to go, the Son of God is to go to bring man back to God. That's the purpose. So look what he did. He went there to join them together, to put the bridge, so to say, in the gap, right? He filled the gap. And he brought Absalom back to where? To Jerusalem. Now, what does Jerusalem represent? What? What'd you say? Well, now, you have to see what the context, what we're going in the pattern. It speaks of the religious center of the world. Okay? He took him back to Jerusalem, and I'll show that in a couple more verses down. We'll bring it in, okay? And the king said, let him turn to his own house, and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. Now, do you know why? Because the sacrifice has not been made yet. In the Old Testament, he said, no man shall see God and live in Exodus 33. See, the sacrifice hasn't been made yet. That's why the pattern shows here that the natural man, even though he's a son of God, cannot come into the presence of God until the time has been made right, until the house has been cleansed. Okay? That's the pattern. So, but in all Israel there was no man to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. There was no blemish in him. You know what that makes me listen to in my head? Job 1 and 8. He was perfect, upright, loved God, hated evil. But he hadn't been tested yet, had he? How about Ezekiel 28, 14, or 14, 28? What is it? 28, 12 through 14. Talks about king of Tyrus. He was beautiful in all the ways, and there was pipes in him and everything, until iniquity was found where? In his heart. That's still us. See, that's the son that has to be tested. Yep. The cup's full of all kinds of dead bones and iniquity and all that stuff. Yes, absolutely. On the outward appearance, he was beautiful. And it says, when he polled his head, and that word polled, you know what it means? Shaved. When he shaved his head, for it was every year's end that he shaved it, because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he shaved it. And it weighed. And he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. Does anyone know what that weighs? 3 pounds, 2 ounces. No, it's okay. There's 3 or 4 or 5 different things, and I went through the best one I could figure, and what's considered the best, what I tried to search through, was 3 pounds, 2 ounces. Do you know what 3 pounds of hair would look like? That'd be an afro you wouldn't believe. Yeah. But, you know, it really, 3 pounds of actual 3 pounds of hair is a bunch of hair. And I wouldn't know anything about it by myself, you know. But 3 pounds a year, that's a whole bunch of hair. And I say three because, what? There's 3 rounds of that covering, you know. I know. A lot of them said 5, but I think the more accurate one is 3. So we ain't going to argue about that point, okay? There you go. Verse 27. And to Absalom there was born 3 sons and 1 daughter. Whose name was Tamar, which means what? The palm tree or victory. And she was a woman of beautiful appearance. So Absalom, now here's the answer about Jerusalem. And Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Whoa, does that say a mouthful to me. When you live in religion and Passover and Pentecost, 2 full years, two realms, first day, second day. When you stay those two realms, you don't see the king's face. You only have an illusion. That's right. You're told that you see in God's face. You know what? You see God, you won't have to have anybody tell you what you saw. You won't have to go and say, I had a vision of God, interpret to me. You know why? Because you'll speak plainly with Him in His presence. When you come to tabernacles, you don't have to have somebody tell you you experienced God. You'll start calling them their name. See? That's right. See? That's exactly right. See? We had a lady come in here one time and she was scared to death of everybody. And when she walked into me, her face was down to the ground like that. Now, I'm not going to say her name, but she said, hello, Pastor, looking at the floor. And I said, hello, lady. I knew her name. I'll just call her Jane. Hello, Jane. And I said, why'd you call me pastor? She said, well, you're a pastor. And I said, to break the ice, I said, well, I'll tell you what do you do for a living? She said, I don't work. And I said, well, you're a housewife, aren't you? Oh, yeah. And she had her face to the ground the whole time. And I said, well, I'll tell you what. I'm a pastor, but my name is Dave. If you call me Dave, I'll call you Jane. And if you call me pastor, I'm going to call you housewife. So which way you want? See, I'm just Dave. My position in the body of Christ is being a pastor to help people. That's my job. So we don't want to run call people truck drivers and secretaries and all that stuff, do we? We call them by their name, okay? And it broke the ice. So when we get to that place in tabernacles, we realize we still show a reverence to someone who has authority. If you recognize it, you honor that. Not the person, but the investment that God has in the person. Okay? Just like in the natural, the police officer out here, you don't have to respect the police officer, but you still have to respect the uniform and the badge, because that's an outward thing. But we're talking an inward thing. When you recognize God's authority, you honor that authority God has, not the person. But if you really honor the authority God has, what do you honor also? The person. I'm saying first you have to recognize the authority God has placed. And if you don't see it, then don't worry about it. Okay. Again, like I said a while ago, he took them 2 full years to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem speaks as the religious capital of the world, and it also speaks of duality. And as long as there's duality, we're not hearing God clearly, are we? And we're not seeing God. And he said there he saw not the king's face for 2 full years. You know what? If you tell someone in a Passover experience they have not seen God, they'll chew your head off and spit it out. You tell someone in Pentecost that they have not seen God, they'll rip your arms off and beat you to death with them. If you don't think so, go out here today and try it when we leave here today. They will beat you to a pulp before the sun goes down and say they did it in the name of God. Guarantee you. Okay, on to verse 29. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but he would not come to him, and when he sent a second time, he would not come. Now there's a point to this. He's trying to show you a pattern. In the first two realms, they're always trying to find somebody to go clear it with the king. You go do it for me. In the Feast of Tabernacles, you do it for yourself. You'll work out your own salvation, your own deliverance. You don't have to have somebody do it for you. That's what I'm trying to help you do. It doesn't mean we don't come together in fellowship. It just means you got the same God I got. You got the same spirit, Jenny, that I got in me. I have no special spirit. That's what the church world says. Oh, you've got a special anointing. Well, anointing is Christos Christ. If you've got Christ, there's only one of them. True or false? So guess what? If you've got Christ, you've got anointing, you've got Christ, and that's what I got. And if this, I won't say those words, bite my tongue. But this foolishness that the church teaches about some special anointing, there's only one anointing, and it is special, and it's Christ. You all have Christ within you. If the Christ is woke up in you, you got something to do. That's why we experience the things we experience. Because he's trying to bring us to perfection. He's not trying, he's bringing you there. Let me rephrase that. He's bringing you back. He's reminding you of the things He already spoke to you before the foundation of the world. It's not a maybe. It's not a hope. It's an assurance, a confident assurance. Okay? Therefore, he said to his servants, said, look, Joab's field's right next to ours, and he has barley there. Go and set it up. What does barley represent in Scripture? Pentecost. Pentecost. So he's saying, hey, he's got some Pentecost over there. Go see if you can set it on fire. If he's got it, he's going to get mad, right? You go step on somebody's toes in Pentecost, and I guarantee you they'll beat you to death. They'll do it in the name of Jesus while they're stomping your guts out. I'm not talking about a Pentecostalist, I'm talking about a Pentecostal thinking process. A second day thinking process, not a tabernacle day of thinking. But Joab kind of confused him. Joab did not come back and blow up. He let his field burn. He never said he put the fire out, did he? Let her burn. And Joab arose and came to Absalom to his house and said to him, why have your servants set my field on fire? Does that sound like somebody that blew up? Did him a favor, I'd say. He burned up some Pentecost out of him. And see, that's the test. Just like we shared this morning with Steve. The test with that gentleman was to burn your Pentecost. To set your field on fire. And guess what fire does? It cleanses and purifies. Thank God for the fire. Thank God for the fire that comes to burn up the things that's not supposed to be in my life. If it's hay, wood, and stubble, it must be burned. If it's gold, silver, or precious stones, it'll be purified by the fire. You got to burn the stuff off so you can see what's there. Okay. Thank God for the fire. See, this is the pattern. This is what he's telling us in this chapter. It's not about somebody burning up somebody's food. That's not even important. Because man does not live by bread alone, does he? But every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Oh, boy. That's what it is. It's the refiner's fire. Now, Absalom answered Joab. He said, behold, I sent to you saying, come hither, that I may send you to the king to say, why am I come from Geshur, the place of joined together a bridge? It would be good for me to have still been there. At this time, let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity to me, let him kill me. No patience. Pentecostal people have no patience. Give me patience and give it to me now. You ever heard it? I want patience. Well, if you get patience, you're going to go through some hell to get there. I'm going to promise you that. See, don't ever pray for patience. He'll take care of it when you need it. Believe me, you'll get all the fire you need. Promise you. Because he said his plans and purposes will prevail. And his purpose is to reconcile all humanity back to him. That means all humanity is going to get through the fire. That's what Paul said in Corinthians 3rd chapter, 1 Corinthians. Everything will be tried through fire. And the hay, wood, and stubble is going to burn up, and the gold, silver, and precious stones will be purified. Okay? So he says, I wanted to send you there to tell the king about these things. You know what he was? He was at his wit's end. And that's exactly where God wants you in Pentecost. He wants you to come to the end of your thinking. And now you can put on the mind of Christ. He wants you to come to a place where you get frustrated. When you get frustrated, you know what you're going to do? Seriously. No, you know what you're going to do? You're going to speak what's in your heart. Your heart can't be revealed till you come to an end of your wits. Till you become frustrated with everything that's going on. You know why you get frustrated? Because it ain't working the way you want it. That's right. That's exactly right. Now you're at your wit's end. Now is a time to put on the mind of Christ. Because your thinking process isn't working. Joab's was working right. Absalom's was not, was it? So guess what? He said, hey, I'm at my wit's end. That's what he was saying. My thinking ain't working. So I want you to go to the king and get me straightened out. He was broken. I can see it in my life when God took me, when I tried everything within my power, and I used to say it this way, I can do all things through Dave who strengthens Dave. And that's the way everyone else does too, if we're honest. But I come to a place where I said, I can do nothing through Dave who does nothing but frustrate my life. Every time I listen to myself, I get in deeper trouble. And so I said one day, I quit. I give up. I said, I'm doing nothing more, God, until you take over and you do it. And my whole life turned around. Not instantly, because I couldn't have handled it. I wasn't ready yet. But when I gave it up, he turned my life around and got me in the right direction. And he said, now, take off on your course. Because to this point, you can't hear nothing. You're in duality. You would say, he'd say, go north, and you'd go south. If he said, go east, you'd go west. See? But now you can hear. And he said, my sheep hear my voice, and the voice of another they will not hear. So the only one thing I can hear is God's voice. So when people try to manipulate me, and God knows I get plenty of that, you know, trying to change things the way things are done. If I had a nickel for every time someone said, you know, if you just do this or this, you'd fill your church plumb up. You know what? I'm not interested in that. Because that's not Father's plan. If Father's plan was for this building to be full, the seams would be busting. It's not his plan. I can accept that. Because I see the pattern of all the men of God. Do you ever see the multitudes following the men of God? It's not in the pattern. So I can stand back and just say, thy will be done. And amen. Okay? Now we're down to the last verse, right? So Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. What does that kiss represent? Intimacy, relationship, forgiveness. What was that? He sealed it. It was a seal he gave him. And we can go right back to that verse we talked about earlier, Steve, Psalm 77. In Psalm 77, and I'm saying when he said, and the king kissed Absalom, it's reconciliation. Okay? And I want to read Psalm 77. I don't want to expound on it because this will take another hour or so. So I'm just going to read it with a very brief summary of the thing as I go through. Psalm 77. There's only 20 verses, and just take a moment to read it. But this goes along with what we're talking about. This chapter, this message of reconciliation is woven through every thread and fiber of this message. And David says this, I cried to God with my voice, even to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. There comes a time when you come to the end of your wits, and you've got to reach out to get a hold of God. You know what I mean? When you realize you can't do it. It's to you. I have to say that I am a failure. I cannot do it on my own. If we can't come to that place, we'll never come to the tabernacles of God. And he said, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. There's where the problem is. Most people wait till they're in trouble to get to holler for God. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul, the sore he's talking about was his mouth, by the way. It never quit running. crying, begging. My soul refused to be comforted. There's the problem, see? His woman, his soul. I remembered God. He remembered God. Wasn't first thing that he thought, was it? That's why he was in trouble. He went to God and was troubled. He remembered God and got troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Do you hear that? When you complain, what happens? Your spirit's overwhelmed, and what are you going to accomplish? Nothing. Quit complaining. Quit murmuring. Deal with it. You held my eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old and the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. He wasn't talking about his woman here. He said, now I'm getting serious. I'm talking about the spirit of this thing. And my spirit did some diligent search. And here's the questions that he asked. Will the Lord cast off forever? Question mark. And will he be favorable no more? Question mark. And in his mercy, is his mercy clean gone forever? Question mark. Does his promise fail forevermore? Question mark. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Question mark. Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Question mark. Selah. These are questions that will answer, be asked in your heart. Every one of us will ask these questions in our heart. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. The years of love, the hand of love, the right hand. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also on of all thy works and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Hello, sanctuaries. You are the sanctuary, right? Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God that does wonders. You have declared your strength in the people. Hello. You have redeemed with your strength, you have redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. Think about that. We're the seed of Abraham, aren't we? And Jacob was a son of who? Abraham. Huh? Everybody's a son of Abraham. It all goes back to Abraham. If you say Jacob, Isaac, they're all sons of, you know. It's the seed of Abraham. Selah. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid, and the depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. Clouds speak of overcomers, first fruit sons. Poured out the word, and the skies sent out a sound. The heavens sent out a sound. Your arrows also went abroad. The voice of your thunder was in the heavens. Hello, heavens. Where's the word at? In your hearts. It's in you. The lightnings lighted the world. The light lightened the world. He is the light that lightens every man that comes into the world, isn't he? Well, that's you. You're supposed to be lightened in this world. The earth trembled and shook. It should. Thy way is in the sea. That's in the multitudes of humanity. Your path in the great waters, the great oceans, the sea, the multitudes. And your footsteps are not known. God's ways are above our ways. His mind is higher than our minds, correct? You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Oh, if we would just grasp what God is really saying. It's such a beautiful, wonderful picture. And the people that fight about it, you know why they fight? Because it requires them to give up their idols. And the only idol God is talking about, when he talked in the scriptures, everything is symbolism, isn't it? You think a golden calf was what he was concerned about? It's what they thought about the golden calf. See, so the thing that we have to realize we have to give up is my thinking. If I think my thinking supersedes what God says, guess what it is? It's an idol.
Can I read what the Living Bible says, 8 through 11?
Sure. Absolutely.